Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be examining verses 7 through 12. I want to continue to set up our theme for the year, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Last week we began with the topic, the amazing Jesus Christ. Today I would like to directly examine our theme verse for this year, and that is here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can know some things about Jesus. But Lord, help us to go a little deeper and not just know about him, but know him. Give us some insight into this today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two things you can do with money. You can spend it, but when you spend it, it's consumed and it's gone. Or you can invest it, and wisely invest it. It gives you a return, and you end up with more than you had when you started. The same principle applies to life. You can spend your life on pleasure and happiness, and in the end, really have nothing. Or you can invest your life in something that will render real profit in eternity and have something of real value. Moses made such a choice, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, where it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt." He could have invested in the treasures of Egypt. It had been a bad investment. He'd end up spending his life and having nothing. But he chose to invest his life in the coming Messiah. So, let's examine what Paul has to say about all of this. Paul analyzed some loss and gain in his own life. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, "But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ." By the standards of the flesh, Paul says, there were certain things that were gains in my life. In verse 4, he says, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And then he lists those credentials. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless, and within Jewish circles, the elite Jewish circles, these things, these credentials, certainly would have given Saul much advantage, but to what end? Paul said, "I decided to put all these things in the loss column for Christ. I would rather win Christ than have all those things." Verse 8. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things," not just my list of credentials, but all things, everything that is in this world, everything that is in my life, other than the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. I will suffer, I have suffered, he says, the loss of all things. And I consider them to be nothing more than the excrement of animals. Here is Paul's investment objective. He believed it necessary to put all things of his fleshly life in the loss column so that he could invest in the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Excellency. The word here suggests something that is superior to everything else. Knowledge. This word, knowledge, suggests the facts and truths about something or someone. So that in this case, Paul wanted to invest in the facts and truths of Jesus Christ, which are superior to everything else in this world. What is the dividend of investing in the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ? At the end of verse 8, that I may win Christ. What does it mean to win Christ? Well, verse 9. I believe because it immediately follows, and there is no period at the end of verse 8, that verse 9 is explaining to us what it means to win Christ. First of all, there are three things total. Number one, to be found in him. To be found in him. In real estate, they say there are three very important things. You know what that is? Everybody should know. Location, 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 right? It's the same as far as spirituality is concerned. Location, location, location. 77 times the New Testament uses the phrase in Christ. One of the strategic ones is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. You may be familiar with it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. In Christ. This is a spiritual location. If you're not in Christ, you're in the flesh. Romans chapter 7 and verse 5 says, for when we were in the flesh, you know, unsaved people, that's all they have, is the flesh. Their spirit is dead. They're in the flesh. And it says, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But to be in Christ frees us from that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now, to win Christ means I am found in him. And as I am in him, I don't have my own righteousness. Verse 9 of Philippians chapter 3. I don't have my own righteousness, which is of the law. All self-righteousness, all righteousness that is generated from ourselves is spending. When I do good works in the flesh, when I do quote-unquote righteous things in the flesh, there is no return. It profits me nothing. In fact, if you want to see the words in John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus made this statement himself. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth me nothing. Debt accumulates interest. If I use my credit card and the credit card bill comes and I don't have the money to pay what I owe, and the balance carries over to the next month, when I get my bill, I'm going to owe more than I charged. Interest only makes the debt bigger. This is the way life works if we try to pay God with our own righteousness. Because our own righteousness is not enough to pay what we owe. Therefore, the balance carries over and our debt only increases. Romans chapter 4 and verse 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But thankfully, when I'm in Christ, my own righteousness is irrelevant because he has given to me his righteousness. Romans chapter 3, verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. It is the righteousness of God that is placed upon, credited to the account of those who believe. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them, of him which believeth in Jesus. To be justified . This is what it means to be justified. To be declared to be righteous with the righteousness of God on the basis of faith alone. Which faith we exercise in place of righteousness, which we do not have and cannot obtain on our own. Our own righteousness was insufficient to pay the price of our debt. So Jesus gave his righteousness to pay our sin debt. And to be declared to be righteous means we have no more sin debt. It's gone, paid in full. And when we are declared to be righteous and granted the righteousness of God, the Holy Spirit places us in Christ. Thus, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Once I'm in Christ, then I can win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but having his righteousness. So what are the dividends from winning Christ? Verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3. that I may know him. A person-to-person, personal relationship. I don't just talk about Jesus, I talk to Jesus. I read about him in the scriptures. I study his words. I observe his actions. I analyze his reactions to people. I notice how he handles people with problems. I make note of how he handles those who oppose him. I examine how he conducted himself throughout his trial and crucifixion. I marvel at what he was like after his resurrection. As much as it is possible, as I am in Christ, I love him with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength, and I desire to know him as much as I can. I want to know him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. What was the power of his resurrection? Of course, it was brought him out of the grave. But his resurrection was different than any other. Remember, he had raised the widow's son, and he had raised Lazarus. There have been other people who have been raised from the dead, but this resurrection was like no other. His body was totally transformed. He had a glorified body. His body was able to go through doors that were closed. He could disappear before your very eyes. He could ascend up to heaven without a spaceship, if you can imagine. No, these things won't be available to us until we're glorified. But when we are in Christ, we can experience a measure of the power of his resurrection. As Romans chapter 6 describes it, we can walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, there we are, we're in him. The word baptized is not referring to our water baptism, it's referring to our being immersed into Jesus Christ, into his body. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are bound with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We are not just in the flesh anymore. We have a born-again spirit. And we can experience elements of the power of his resurrection by living righteously in this ungodly world, in total contrast to the way we used to live and the way others live. You go to your closet, man, and the old suit is worn out. It has holes, or at best, patches. It's embarrassing to wear it to formal functions, and so when you go, you stay in the background and try not to be noticed. Then someone gives you a brand new suit. It's in perfect condition. It is of higher quality than anything you've ever had before. It fits you perfectly. And it makes you look absolutely amazing. No more hiding in the back. You come into the room with confidence, not arrogance. but with strength and confidence to do your best. This is the kind of change the power of Christ's resurrection can make in each and every one of our lives. He has granted us a newness that is almost indescribable. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, the third thing is that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. What did Jesus suffer? He suffered the burden of all the sin of all the world. He bore your burden. He bore my burden. Can I feel that which Christ felt on the cross? In everything he did for us, he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us that. It uses the word feeling there. In everything he did for us, in all of the temptations he experienced for us, he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I wonder, as we are in Christ, can we be somewhat in touch with the feeling of what he went through on our behalf? So that we can have such a deep appreciation for the sufferings of Christ that we are willing to suffer what is necessary in order to witness for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. Always having that sensation within us that connects us to the sacrifice Christ made for us. That gives us a perception of all the sufferings Christ experienced on our behalf. What it does is it keeps me humble and grateful and willing to endure trouble and perplexity and persecution. And being cast down without ever feeling defeated. Because when Jesus suffered for me, he triumphed over all of that. He was never distressed, never in despair, never destroyed, because he was victorious in all of his sufferings, and because he was victorious in all of his sufferings, we can be too. And finally, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may be made conformable unto his death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31. Paul said this, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. All that is sinful, all that is selfish, all that is arrogant, all that is worldly, all of the things in my life that Jesus died for on the cross, every day of my life I look to the cross and see the bloodstains that Jesus left in his dying that washed those things away. Every day of my life I see them on the cross again. I see the suffering that Christ did for them. I see the dying that Jesus did for them. I die to those things as I am in Christ. so that I can walk in newness of life. I alluded to this in the beginning. I want to go back to this in the end. How do I win Christ? Verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I must commit myself to the knowledge of Christ as life's highest priorities to win him. Is your knowledge of Christ less than many other things in your life? Do you ever say to yourself, I don't have time to read the Bible? There's 168 hours in a week. Sometimes do a time management study. Record what you do in each hour of the day. And see where it is you have set your priorities for the usage of your time. Here is the attitude we must have to win Christ. I will never consider myself to have learned enough. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. It may seem like a strange statement. Was Paul saved? Yes. Did Paul have the guarantee of resurrection because he was in Christ? Yes. But Paul did not want to just sit back and wait for the resurrection to happen. In effect, he says, I'm not going to think that I already possess the resurrection, though I do. I'm not going to consider that. I'm not going to think in terms of having already attained to that. I'm not going to think that I am already perfect because I want more. I want to know Jesus. I want to know the power that raised him from the dead. I want to know the effectiveness of his suffering that eliminated my debt. I want the humility that Jesus had in dying for me so that I can live for him. Have you won Christ yet? Have you set knowing him as the priority of your life? Are you satisfied with what you have, or do you want more? Think about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you said you work in us. From the moment we get saved, you begin a good work in us. And you keep on doing that work until the day of the resurrection, the rapture. So I'm asking you today, that as part of that work, you would build within all of our hearts the desire to want to know more about Jesus, so that we can truly know him. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. And be made conformable to his death. So that we can walk in newness of life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.